In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Throughout this week, the fifth week of the Holy 50 Days, the Church has been appointing passages from the Gospel of John, in which the Lord Jesus Christ is giving his so-called farewell speech to the disciples. Historically, of course, this was because the Lord was about to enter into his sufferings and was saying goodbye to his disciples and giving them lessons for how they are to conduct themselves in his absence as true disciples and as true children of the Lord. Now, the Church appoints this for us in this week, seemingly out of order, because it's leading us into the Feast of the Ascension. The Church is preparing us for the Lord's ascension into heaven. He's no longer going to be with us in the flesh, but will fill our hearts and fill our churches and fill our entire world with his Spirit. And so it's a gospel of preparation. And the Lord knows that this separation from his disciples will cause them anguish and sadness. They love him and they want him to be with them for as long as possible. And they did not yet at the time understand the reasons why he has to ascend and to leave them. And so, very beginning of this passage from the 14th chapter of St. John, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't be troubled about this. You believe in God, believe also in me. And Scripture, especially the Gospel of St. John, is full of these rather veiled expressions, not so much veiled from our perspective, because we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit helping us understand the Scripture, and we have the benefit of the writings of the Fathers to help us in this regard. But at the time, these sort of veiled expressions of equality between the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. So he tells them, you believe in God? You're Jews, you know who God is. You believe also in me, in the same exact way. But quickly he says an expression, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. That's why I'm going now. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Oftentimes from our perspective, the sense of separation can be inexplicable. If my father loves me or if my mother loves me, I want them to be with me all the time. And everyone who has raised children knows this very well. The child, whether an infant or even a toddler or even older, wants you to always be with them. And if you're gone, if you go to the bathroom and close the door, they're standing right there outside the door waiting for you. Parents are smiling. When we were in Germany, one of the things that brought me the most happiness every Sunday, we would arrive, we would leave the church, we would take the subway to the central station, Munich, where it's both a subway station and also the train station, because we have to take a train outside of Munich to get home in Regensburg. And we had to climb two long escalators and then walk a walk that if you were to do on a normal pace, it would take you about 7 minutes or so. Two long escalators, about 7 minutes, and then you have to still get food, coffee, and then catch a train that leaves at 12:43. Oftentimes we had about 10 minutes to do all of that. So what I did often is I jumped ahead of them, Rayana and Anastasia, and I would get out of the subway, I would sprint up the escalators, two flights, and then I would run across the train station as fast as I can. And then I would get to the bakery and I would grab sandwiches, two coffees, probably a nice dessert if I saw one. And then I would make it onto the train and secure a cabin for us. All of this while they're walking at the normal pace that anybody would walk at. And it made me very happy every Sunday when they climbed onto the train and here I was, cabin is secure, I have food and I have the coffee and I have the yummy dessert. And I tried to do this every Sunday. But Anastasia, often when she was younger, she didn't understand why Baba's leaving. He's jumping ahead of us, he's running, I want to be with him. I don't want him to go ahead of us. She understood this separation as a bad thing. But of course, at her age and at her short stature, there was no way she could catch up with me. Although there were times when we were just me and her, and I would carry her and do all of that. And so the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the same way, is going ahead of us to prepare for us. we might sometimes wander in this life, wander and wonder, why is it that we are alone? Why is it that the Lord is not here with us physically, that we can see Him and learn from Him and ask Him questions that are bothering us the most, questions that come up in our lives? Why this? Why that? Why did this happen? Why did this happen to me? We want to ask Him all these questions, and He's seemingly not here, but He's preparing a place for us. He also says, in My Father's house are many mansions, not just one giant mansion, not just one big reception hall where everybody's collected. Oftentimes, maybe it's just me, but I think of heaven in the same way, as one giant gathering hall where everybody's there together, always. But the Lord Jesus Christ uses a very explicit expression and says, in My Father's house are many mansions. And one of the fathers that commented on this passage picked up on this expression of speech and said, everybody has a different spirituality. Everyone is created unique. And so the Lord Jesus Christ goes not to prepare one catch-all heaven for everybody to enjoy, but prepares unique, separate mansions. This is something that might come across to you now as not sufficiently justified by the passage that we're reading, or maybe somehow out of left field, but it's very important for me, and it's very important for me that you understand this as well. God created you uniquely, and in your uniqueness, you have a unique relationship with the Lord. Sometimes in our church, we make the mistake of assuming that God wants us to be all identical to each other, and all identical to a certain model that is placed before us of what perhaps spirituality means, or what asceticism means, or what a life with Christ means. But this is never the case. Even in some of the literature like the Paradise of the Fathers, which is often misunderstood as demanding a very particular way of life of us, I believe firmly that if you read the Paradise a closer reading, you'll see how diverse the personalities were that lived in these times. They were all different. Yes, they all loved Christ. Yes, they all possessed the same virtues, generally speaking, humility, love, patience. But they worked them out uniquely in their own lives. And therefore, the Lord has unique mansions, rewards for them in His heavenly kingdom. He doesn't want you to abandon your personality or what makes it unique, what makes it good. He wants you to transform these things that God gave you to become more like Him. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. He says this to His disciples when they tell Him, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. Now the church has used statements like that throughout its history to make very specific points in its history of theological debates and theological conflicts. Arianism, other similar heresies that doubted the equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father. The church would point to these Gospels right now and say, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is making a very clear statement about Himself. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. And so it's a statement that at the same time emphasizes the distinguishability of Christ from His Father. He who has seen Me has seen the Father. Clearly there are two subjects, but at the same time, the equality of essence. So these are two very important theological positions of the church, part of the faith of the church in the Holy Trinity, that the Father and the Son are not one and the same thing. They are Father and Son, but they are equal in essence. They are two, but one at the same time. And so these statements are always very helpful throughout the history of the church to assert, to emphasize, to defend the faith of the church and who Jesus Christ is. One of the meditations that I was reading this week is by a famous metropolitan of the Church of Greece, Metropolitan Eurotheos of Naupactos. And he comments, it was a homily he delivered in 1994 on the Feast of the Ascension. And he says, look at how the hymnography of the church, same in his church, same in our church, always emphasizes the fact that the Lord Christ ascended and sat at the right hand of the Father. Why is that significant? Why not just say He ascended? He's gone. He's out of here. Because it's not that the Father has a right and a left to sit on. It's to emphasize this equality, sitting on the right hand of the Father means that he is equal in essence to the Father, and also emphasize the stability, the finality of what Christ did in ascending to the heaven. That it's not an ascension that will be followed by another descent or followed by any kind of change or another incarnation or any other event of that nature. But it's the final consummation of the divine economy. He finished what he came to do. He went back up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of the Father where he initially came from. But the difficult question that I want you to ask yourselves, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How often in our lives is it true that somebody can look at you and say, I have seen him, I have seen his Father. I have seen her, I have seen her Father who is in heaven. How often is it true when we speak, when we conduct ourselves, when we make decisions in our lives, the way we present ourselves to those who are close and those who are far, that people can truly look at you and say, this person is different. He's not like everybody else. He has a Father who is not from here. He really is a man of God or a woman of God. I had a very unfortunate interaction yesterday with somebody who lives in our community. They understood or they thought that I was impinging on their freedom as an American citizen, so-called, whatever that means. And in the interaction, they started threatening me verbally. And they threatened to inflict an uncertain amount of damage on me physically. And in the moment, in my impatience, I had to, at some point, raise my voice. Why? Because I was not able to say a complete thought, or so I thought. I had a position to defend. I had to defend myself, and I had to defend what it is that I'm asking them. But in that moment, there was nothing for that person to know that I'm anything different from anybody else they meet. There was nothing about me in that moment, especially that this person doesn't know me at all, to make them think, oh, this person is a man of God, this person is humble, or this person is loving. Nothing. There's no basis upon which they could have made that judgment. I had to return back to them after and tell them, have a good day, and tell them that I'm a man of the church and that I don't wish them any harm, and that I hope that they continue having a nice day after our interaction. But oftentimes we don't have these second chances. Even in our own homes, in the heat of argument, in the heat of speech, we are concerned mostly to defend a position that we have come to believe in very firmly, or we are concerned about defending our own dignity. I cannot be spoken to this way. So therefore, it becomes an argument. And in that situation, no party is a winner. No one seems to be a son of their Father in heaven. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I want you to think about this clearly, because this question, if you ask yourself, he who has seen me has seen the Father, is it true of me? This can truly convict you and keep you on the right path if you so choose. But the overarching message of the Feast of the Ascension that I want to speak about today is the question as to why the Ascension of Christ is a feast. Why is it that a separation from God can be a joyous occasion, an opportunity for celebration? And the point is that in Christ's ascension to heaven, he fulfilled his divine economy, his plan for our salvation, as it were. He raised us from the death of sin and corruption by his death and by his resurrection. And now it's time to complete that which he started, to take us with him into heaven. You see, Christ was always in heaven. He never left heaven. And so when we celebrate his ascension, again, going back to the meditation that I read from Metropolitan Eurotheos, he says, Christ never left heaven to begin with. So our celebration of Christ's ascension is not a celebration of the divine Jesus Christ returning to heaven, because that has not ceased to be. But it's a celebration of the God-man, the celebration of our incarnate Lord coming back to heaven. The Psalm 23 that we sing on the night of the resurrection, lift up your gates, all you princes, and be lifted up, you everlasting gates, and the King of glory shall enter in. And then you hear this odd question, who is the King of glory? Why is anybody wondering who is the King of glory? I say this on the feast of Easter, and I wonder, I should know by now who is the King of glory, Saturday night after a whole long Holy Week. But in the patristic tradition of understanding the psalm, the fathers have applied it both to the resurrection in the sense that Christ coming out of Hades, after his descent into Hades, lift up your gates, all ye princes, but it's also been applied to the feast of the Ascension. And why is there a question there? Because angels looked at the Lord and saw that he had a human body, and saw that it's not just a human body, it's a wounded human body that was wounded on the cross. And so they rightfully asked, who is this King of Glory that is coming into heaven now before all of humanity? And he does not look anymore the way that he is known in his fullness of glory. He is known now as the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord does not cease to be incarnate after his ministry on earth. He is still the incarnate Lord. That's why we always refer to him as the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, not the one who once was incarnate back then. So the angels wondered, who is this King of Glory? But the Lord then enters and brings with him his human nature into heaven, and therefore opens the way, paves the way for us to be with him as well. And that is why we can say with St. Paul in his epistle to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. I have no right to say that if it weren't for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went up to heaven first to pave that way. He also went and said, it's good for you that I go, because if I don't go, you will not receive the Holy Spirit. He said this to his disciples. So the Lord's ascension paves the way for us to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of life, the invigorating force that makes the church, and makes us as individuals Christians. This life force of the church, this life-giving giver of life, as we confess him in the Creed. And so the disciples, after the ascension of the Lord, they go back to Jerusalem. They obey this commandment, stay in Jerusalem, awaiting the Holy Spirit. So see what happens. They go back to Jerusalem, which means the city of peace, because peace is the prerequisite for this reception of the Holy Spirit. We always ask for peace and we pray for peace in the liturgy, whether peace among ourselves as individuals or the peace for the whole church. O King of peace, grant us your peace, for you have given us all things. And we pray for that peace because it's so lacking today. It's lacking in our homes. It's lacking in our communities. It's lacking in our lives in many ways. It's lacking even inside of our hearts. But the disciples take this commandment of the Lord and go back to the city of Jerusalem, to the upper room of Zion, to the city of peace. And they spend their time doing what? They're praying in stillness and meditation. They're not anxious and they're not giving up on the mission that they have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spending their time in hopeful, prayerful stillness. It's a mini church. If you think about it this way, it's interesting. It's ironic that they are gathered waiting for the reception of the Holy Spirit that makes them the church. But in doing so, they are living as a church together, praying with the Holy Virgin Mary in their midst. And so it's exactly this attitude of humble waiting expectation that allows us to continuously receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't have an icon of the ascension in our church. Hopefully that will change in the future. But when you look at the typical scenes of the icon of the ascension, you'll find that at the bottom, it's a very vertical icon. At the bottom is the disciples gazing upward into heaven, the way that we hear them described in the book of Acts at the ascension of Christ. And the Lord Christ is in the center, kind of upper part of the icon, occupying the center space, kind of very prominent visually. He is the center of the icon. And naturally, it's an event of the ascension, so you have to draw the Lord Christ. You can't draw him completely gone, because then it wouldn't be an icon. But it kind of underscores the point that the Lord's ascension is not a departure from the world. That in that world of that icon, Christ is still front and center. And it's in the same way, he is still front and center in our church. That never changes, whether the Lord is with the disciples physically during his ministry, or whether he ascended and has gone away from them physically, but remained with them in spirit. So the Lord is always, in fact, if you think of it a different way, it's not so much the icon of the disciples looking up to the departing Christ, but it's the icon of the Lord Christ in that stable position, constantly looking down upon the church and guiding it along the way. He's always there, ever present with us. And so may the Lord grant us to always gaze upward as the disciples did, never to look down, always wait for Him, and always keep in our mind that the Lord will come and that we have to be truly His children, so that those who see us will be able to say, we have seen the Father. And glory be to God forever. Ameen.